A lot of people are ignorant of things, particularly Christians, more so those who don't believe, but a lot of Christians are susceptible to superstition, and it's because of their ignorance. And so we're talking about the price of ignorance and how much it costs people, specifically the church. You drive through your county here in Grant County, just across the way, I counted up once, there was over 100 different churches in Grant County, over 60 in Marion alone. And all these churches, they're within walking distance of each other. They're just down the road. You drive down the road, there's one on this corner, one on that corner, and they're all teaching different things, and they're all ignorant of some things. And so it's nice to know that when we come here every week, we're not coming because of superstition. We're not coming because there's some sort of special air here. We're coming because we're trying to learn some things. We're trying to get intelligized about some things. We're trying to obtain the wisdom that God has given us in His book. And that's the point of Christian living, okay? You will not grow spiritually. You will not understand more about God without learning who God is. Okay, it's not a feeling that you wake up and go, I think God feels good today, or I feel good with God, and that's not what it is. That's not learning anything. That's experience. That's your emotions. And God tells us things that we can know. And all throughout Scripture, as we'll see today, people have been ignorant of things. And that's not something to take lightly, because it will keep you from knowing who God is, knowing the power of God, and knowing the gospel of your salvation. Okay, it prevents people from being saved. It's a block between God and man. It's ignorance. And that's why God has revealed Himself and revealed the truth to us. And so that's why we come here to study. Last week we talked about the wiles of the devil. Last 2 weeks we've been talking about that. And last week particularly we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so last week and the week before we covered some of Satan's devices, some of his tricks, some of his deceptions that he uses to keep the gospel from getting to people, from their understanding it. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The battle that we're battling, as we've discovered the last 2 weeks, is within the marketplace of ideas. It's most often within the church or within religion. That's where the battle's at. Now, I'm not talking about a flesh and blood battle, which some people interpret that to be. We don't battle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers. But it's the battle of the doctrine. It's what is the truth? What is the right doctrine? And our final authority for that is the Scripture. We covered 2 weeks ago that our belief in the Scripture is the source of our authority and our knowledge. And so one of Satan's strategies is to try to water that down, to cast doubt upon the Bible's authority, to try to put authority from the Bible to someone else. It kind of pains me now when I hear people say, they talk about sound doctrine, and yet they get the doctrine from their church, or they get the doctrine from a denomination or tradition. Well, our final authority should be the Scripture. Even if your church is wrong, or if their tradition is wrong, Scripture is where we get the truth. And this is the final authority. This is the judge of what you believe, whether it's right or wrong. It's not me. It's not your friends. It's not your pastor. It's this right here. And we all have access to this, fortunately, in this day and age and where we live. The God of this world, Satan, okay, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, wants to blind the minds of them which believe not. Okay, so it's the minds. It has nothing to do with physical incapability. It's dealing in your mind. It's dealing with what you believe, what you know. It's the knowledge of things. And so ignorance is the primary tool that is used in the world to keep people from the gospel. If they won't know it, if they can't know it, then Satan's won. And so we're out with knowledge. We're out here with information, trying to get it to people, because that information is what will set them free. What did Jesus say? The truth shall set you free, right? It's because you're ignorant of the truth, right? So if you understand what's going on, it'll get you salvation and eternal life. There's a difference also between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. As we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, worldly wisdom, you see all around you, universities, businesses, wealth and success. They're measured by how much money you have, what your status is in society, how many degrees you have. That's worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom is the truth. Godly wisdom traffics in the truth. Okay, and so someone who doesn't have any money can understand the gospel and has godly wisdom, you see. Someone who doesn't have much reputation can understand what it means to walk in the Spirit and have godly wisdom. Okay, so godly wisdom is sometimes and often contrary to worldly wisdom. because that's not the most efficient thing to do, and that's not the best way to use your money, and this isn't the best way to spend your time, you know. And yet, what does Jesus say? What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Okay, you can gain the whole world, and if you lose your soul, it's all for nothing. Okay, so who's the ignorant one? You know, the one who tries to capture their soul and tries to capture eternal things, or the one who's seeking constantly after physical things and temporal things, right? And so that's the godly wisdom compared to worldly wisdom. And so the price of ignorance costs a lot more than what people think. And churches take this lightly when, as Kevin mentioned earlier, they try to teach things that just please the hearers, okay? Because they're not trafficking then in godly wisdom and sharing the truth. They're trafficking in just what makes you feel good, you see. That's not the truth. That's not godly wisdom. But for us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, we've got to understand some things. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 4. A lot of Christians think that being simple-minded is a good thing. Okay, they think that, you know, well, I'm just not one of you highfalutin, you know, lofty, you know, scholars. You know, I'm just a simple man. You know, and it, like, is this some sort of boasting? And yet, the Bible never promotes that. The Bible always talks about getting wisdom and getting understanding. In Leviticus chapter 4, we have written into the law the offerings and the sacrifices for sin. And Leviticus 4 specifically deals with this sin or the offerings for ignorance, which is interesting. Leviticus 4 verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, it shall do against any of them." And then the verse 3 and 4 describes the offering the priest has to offer for someone doing a sin in ignorance. So you can sin and not know that you sinned, and it's still a sin. You see, that's the truth. Okay, just because you didn't know it was wrong doesn't mean it wasn't wrong. You had nothing to do with it. It was wrong. Okay, and so in Leviticus 4, there's a lesson here being taught to us, understanding we're not under the law. We don't offer these sacrifices. But a sacrifice had to be brought for our ignorance, right? How many of us knew what we were doing was wrong before we came to the truth? And even now we're learning how to walk in the Spirit, right? We're learning how to better serve the Lord and be servants of God and not servants of sin, right? And so even today we're ignorant of some things. But there's a needed sacrifice for wrong, for sin. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2. Look down at verse 13. It says, "If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation." So there again is a sacrifice for when the whole assembly does something wrong. So your whole church, your whole assembly, your whole country, whatever, and this is just a spiritual application, by the way. We're not under the law, we're not Israel, we know this. But it's a lesson that the law teaches us, that just sinning in ignorance is no excuse. You say, it's no excuse. Leviticus 4, verse 25. "And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering." I don't think that was the verse in Eden. Yeah, it is. Verse 27. "If any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned." So again, there's a sacrifice required for people committing sins in ignorance. Okay. The trouble here is when people remain in ignorance. Okay, sin could be atoned for back in Leviticus 4 when the sin was known, right? But if people remain in ignorance, that's even worse. Okay, ignorance is never something to be proud of or something to boast in. Romans 1:31. You may remember Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about how God gave up the Gentile nations, gave up mankind because of their ignorance. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Right? Fools are ignorant. Okay, fools are not wise. The opposite of someone who is wise is a fool. The opposite of ignorance is wisdom. And so these people here professed themselves to be wise, became fools, not glorifying God. And so God gave them up in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it lists 25 things that are not convenient. And one of the things in verse 31 is without understanding. You see that? Without understanding. Which is what? Ignorance. Okay? That there is the sin that you do a sin in ignorance, in Leviticus 4, then there's a sin of ignorance. Okay? Ignorance is not something to be proud of. Ignorance should be cured. And the good news is ignorance can be cured. It's when you're stubborn and hard-hearted that ignorance becomes stupid, becomes foolish. But ignorance can be cured through understanding, through knowledge, through wisdom, and that's what the Scripture gives us. Not a worldly wisdom, not a study of books, right, but a study of God's truth. Okay, a study of who God is. If you understand who God is, what right and wrong is, you'll identify these 25 things in Romans chapter 1. And you'll see without understanding, well, I need to understand some things. I need to understand that God is, God. I need to be thankful for who God is and what He's done in Romans 1:21, so you're not foolish, right? And so this is the problem. This is the high cost of ignorance. Look at Jeremiah 4, verse 22. Jeremiah 4:22, I'll read to you here. It says, Jeremiah is prophesying against Israel. And of course, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he came at a time of Israel's fall when they were going to be going through that fifth course of punishment, Leviticus 26, and they're going to be carried away into Babylon and their country was going to be dissolved because of their sin and rebellion against God. In Jeremiah 4:22, one of their problems was, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. What Romans 3:10 says, there's none that understand it. Right? They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. You see what they're wise in? They're wise in evil things. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us in understanding not to be children, but to be men. Okay, and so it uses the analogy of grown-ups, being children and grown-ups there, as far as your understanding. Okay, and in understanding, be men. Don't be children. Don't lack understanding. Don't be foolish. Don't be without understanding, Romans 1:31. God wants us to understand some things. Romans 16, verse 17 tells us why we need to understand some things. Specifically in this dispensation, where we have the complete Word of God, and it's necessary for us to rightly divide the Scriptures so we're not confused about what God tells us. We're not lacking understanding. Romans 16, 17 through 19. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." So these people have learned some doctrine from Paul. And he says, "Those who cause divisions contrary to this doctrine, avoid them." Verse 18 says, "For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Okay? If you're listening and under the instruction of people who are ignorant and without understanding, you will be deceived. We talked last week about Satan and his ministers of righteousness. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and his tool is ignorance and deception. He tries to deceive and cast doubt upon. Well, he does this through people who, serving their own bellies and lusts, they deceive the hearts of the simple. How do you combat that? Well, Ephesians 6 has all of the pieces of the armor, right? And you get all those pieces through knowledge, through studying the Scripture. You get the sword of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? You get the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, by studying the Scripture, right? By understanding what the truth is, understanding what the sword of the Spirit is, and what salvation is. That's your helmet. So Romans 16, 17 through 19 tells us not to be simple, but to be wise. And so on that verse, I want to explore a little bit in the Old Testament here, a biblical definition of what it means to be simple and what it means to be wise. In Psalm 19, verse 7. Now, I know there are a few different definitions of the word simple. The Bible uses a few different definitions, but it's pretty clear the idea of this bad definition that, God does not want us to be simple because you will be deceived. Children are simple, okay? And of course, Jesus said, unless one of you is like these children, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. True, but that was regarding their faith, not their understanding. Okay, he doesn't say be ignorant like a child and don't study doctrine like a child and don't understand things like a child. No, it's not. He says it's your faith, your trust in me. These children trusted him without doubt. They just trusted him. They had faith in him. Psalm chapter 19. What are Proverbs? Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. One of the benefits of the law in the Old Testament, before the revelation of the mystery, was that it was the knowledge of God. Okay, it was the information God gave to Israel, and it made wise the simple people. Okay, and that is a good thing. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, the whole book of Proverbs is actually written to make wise the simple. Proverbs 1, verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long will you delight in your simpleness?" You know, Proverbs says, get understanding. Proverbs 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity." Okay, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. You see, so the whole point of Proverbs particularly, but also all of God's Word, is to give us understanding of the things of God. Okay. And how many churches out there are ignorant of what God's doing today? They don't rightly divide. They fail to understand God's instructions for us. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom. O ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." Okay? If you are simple-minded, if you think, well, I don't know as much as I should, or I don't know this or that, I don't know for sure about my salvation, I just don't understand what happened there, or I just don't understand how it is that I can walk in the Spirit, don't stay in that point. Don't stay in that place. Get understanding. Seek help. Seek it first in the Scripture. Seek it from people who are like-minded, who are studying out, who also treasure this understanding. That's the correct response. The correct response isn't to remain in ignorance and to say, oh, those are the mysteries of God and no one can understand and I'm justified in my ignorance. You know, don't stay in that place, because the Bible doesn't say ignorance is a good place to be. Okay, a lot of us know firsthand the costs of ignorance. I mean, how many sermons have we listened to? How many books have we read that just, they were ignorant? We were ignorant, right? And it's not until you understand the knowledge of God and the truth of the Bible rightly divided that you say, that was ignorance, you see? You see the cost of it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. Says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Okay. Now, I need to make a comment here because I'm reading a lot from the Proverbs. The Proverbs' point is to give wisdom and instruction. The Proverbs were also written to the nation of Israel. Okay. When you read the Psalms and read Proverbs, they're not just devotionals. They're not just, you know, these are tips and advice, you know, from God. It's written to Israel. So a lot of the context within a Psalm of Proverbs is in a prophetic context. A lot of it is very conditional. Okay, a lot of Proverbs are like that. If you do this, then you'll get this. Very conditional aspect, so we need to be wary of that. But that doesn't mean all Scripture doesn't give us instruction in righteousness. And that's why we can go back here and learn some things. That's how you handle the Scripture rightly divided. You don't do it willy-nilly. You don't, as the verse says, "The simple believeth every word." Okay, that's simple. Even Christians are simple. They take the Bible, they believe everything in it. Everyone that's behind a pulpit, they'll believe every word they say. Okay, the simple believes every word. The prudent looketh well to his going. Okay, another way to say that is that they'll be cautious to the doctrine. They'll be able to discern right from wrong. Right, Colossians 2:7-8 says to receive the Lord Jesus and to walk in the way you've received him. Okay, to be established in the word. And so, if we're not wanting to be simple, we want to be wise. We need to understand the will of the Lord. Ephesians 5:15. The simple believeth every word. It seems like an apt description of a lot of people in churches nowadays, doesn't it? They just believe everything, and that is one of the one of the accusations against Christians. You know, Christians, they believe anything. Christians are gullible. Christians are ignorant. And like I said before, it's a sad thing, but it's true. A lot are. And so we need to fix this by getting wisdom. Ecclesiastes, well, actually, in your Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 16, verse 6. That's not the one I want. Turn to chapter 8. Verse 11. It says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" Now, unfortunately, in our country, we don't deal with gold and silver anymore, but money is still a higher priority in people's minds. And the teaching here is that wisdom, understanding, is better than gold and silver. Okay, it's more valuable than gold and silver. And again, we're not talking about worldly wisdom. Okay, a lot of people use these verses and they say, you need to go to college, Proverbs 16:16. You know, forget the cost. You need to go to college, forget the cost, and you go to school. Well, those are all good things. You need to be educated. But we're talking about godly wisdom here. You know, we're talking about God's instruction, God's understanding, which is more valuable than gold and silver. 2 Timothy 4:8, that says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profits in this life and the next. We're having an eternal perspective here. Okay. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, you'll see a pretty straightforward account of the difference between, or of the interplay between money and wisdom. If I can find Ecclesiastes here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The book was written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Right. Of course, Solomon, though he had wisdom, chose to walk in sin for the latter part of his life. Right. And Ecclesiastes is written about the wisdom of the world in the light of Solomon's gift of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12 says, "For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Okay, so there's the wisdom. You've got wisdom and money, and both of them are defense. You'll hear the rich, you know, and they'll say, you know, well, money can get me some things, and it can. That's the truth of the matter. Money will get you places. So will wisdom. The difference is wisdom gives life to those who have it. You see, and that's something you can't buy with money. You can't buy righteousness, Proverbs says. You can't buy eternal life. And so that's something that wisdom, God's wisdom, can give you. Solomon ends up the book at the end of Ecclesiastes saying the end of the matter is to seek God and do His commandments. I mean, so that there's the wisdom that comes out in the end that his money couldn't buy. Can't buy that stuff. So there is something to this. We live in a time where each of us have two or three Bibles. You know, where you can go to the Christian bookstore and for, you know, $10 you can get a Bible. The better one's 50 or 60, right? But they're just prevalent. They're everywhere. You can find free Bibles on the internet, on the computers. We've got different translations of all sorts of Bibles. And yet there was a time where people died for this information. They died for it. They didn't have one copy and they died for it because they wanted to know it. And that's how valuable it is. It's worth more than gold and silver. And it's worth more than your life. It will give you life. And so that's something for us to keep in front of our eyes. 2 Timothy 2:7 in Ephesians chapter 5. When you understand that God's word contains life-giving truth, and you understand that these words in here contain wisdom that's more valuable than gold and silver, you really get a little defensive of God's word when people try to distort it and corrupt it or try to water it down. You know, that's like cutting off, you know, tearing your dollar bill in half or diluting your gold. You don't want that. You want the pure gold, right? You want pure silver. You don't want some watered down stuff. And that's exactly what you start to feel when you start to cherish God's word as it holding life-giving information. Is it's having the truth. This is what you need to live and to get through day by day. And when people say, well, we don't need that verse, that's not what it says in the original, or a better way to understand it would be to paraphrase this thing. No. You know, you go do your thing. I want God's truth. You see, that's where the Bible issue comes into play. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So here we have Paul telling us we need to understand what God's will for us is. And of course, on Wednesdays, we were covering Ephesians. We're back in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about the will of God. And now in his mercy and his wisdom, he made known unto us his will. He's made known it to us. And so we'll be covering that, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, about salvation. And now in his mercy and kindness, he gave us salvation by grace through faith, right? Not of our works. And so that we could be created in Christ Jesus to walk in the good works that we have been ordained to walk in since before the foundation of the world. It's Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 5 here says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. A fool doesn't care where he's going. Okay. A fool doesn't look in the way to see where it's going to happen. A fool doesn't care what's being said. They believe every word. If you're walking circumspectly, that's the idea of like a boxer in a boxing ring, or someone's coming after you with gloves and you're kind of dancing around. That's the circumspect. You heard like circumnavigate, that kind of word. That's kind of the idea behind it. When something is given to you or heading your way, you're walking circumspectly, carefully, cautiously, not full of worry, right? But you're doing it with a certain amount of wisdom. Okay. Well, what is this coming at me here? What is this being told to me? Is this right? You know, is this wrong? You need to walk circumspectly, not as foolish, not as ignorant, redeeming the time because the days are evil. A lot of time is wasted because of ignorance. It's another high cost of ignorance, waste of time. Second Timothy 2, verse 7. Here Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy to teach no other doctrine, to charge them to teach no other doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, if any an angel or any other person teach another gospel, let him be accursed. Right? Cursed. It's wicked. He's a fool, right? Whatever you want to put in there. Because Paul, in this dispensation, contains the instructions of God to us. What he has is the wisdom of God. If you don't want to be foolish in this dispensation, you need to consider what Paul says, and the Lord will give thee understanding. Okay, it's not going to the university, or it's not reading a newspaper or the television. It's considering what Paul says, he says here, that the Lord will give thee understanding. Remember, it was my gospel that taught Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul prays to the Ephesians with a similar plea. Ephesians 1:17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so, we cover this in Ephesians 1 on Wednesdays. It's this information, this knowledge, okay? It's that you might know what is the power, that you might know what is the riches of his glory, and what is the hope of his calling. These are things that you understand. So that when you're going through life and you're faced with tribulations, you know what the hope of his calling is. And you know what the will of God is. You know what God is doing, so you know what God's not doing. Right? That's how you get through some of the circumstances, is that you know some things. Okay? This is how you pray, with knowledge. Right? Paul teaches that in 1 Corinthians 14 also. You don't pray with ignorance, you pray with knowledge. And so you don't pray just any old way. Okay, you hear some people say, well, just speak to the Lord as if you're speaking to anybody else. Well, I understand the advice there. You know, don't be timid when you're approaching God. But another aspect, that's God you're talking to. Okay, you can't just say anything you want to God. He's only doing certain things, is that right? I mean, you can't just pray, God, why don't you flood the world again? You know, he's not going to do it. You got to pray with knowledge. And so there's some things that you'd know today. So we pray with knowledge. We walk with knowledge. And this knowledge comes from this information that Paul has written down for us. We have it in a book here to study. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 16. Here's another advice for Timothy, where he says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. You see, it's the scripture that comes into play here. Okay, it's the scripture that he was taught and that he learned. And he learned it from whom? He learned it from Paul. Okay, he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, as it says earlier on in the book. And it's for the function, in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, that doesn't happen because of your own willpower. That happens because you study and you understand some things. And when you're wise, when you grow up in the knowledge of the Lord, okay, your flesh will become more and more ignorant to the things of the world. That's the balance. The great balance there is between godliness and worldliness, you see. And when you fill yourself up with more knowledge of the things of God, you'll forget more and more of the things of the world. That's how it works, you see. And so you're supposed to grow up in these things. supposed to be wise unto salvation, which, by the way, is one of the consequences of ignorance. Ignorance comes at a high cost, okay, not knowing something. Laziness comes at a high cost. Worldliness comes at a high cost. But not knowing the truth of God will damage your spiritual life. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, a lot of people misinterpret the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, thinking that it has to do with your salvation. But it doesn't. It has to do with your walk, with your service. Because the verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see Romans 8, verse 1? And so it's a conditional verse there. It's if you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. If you walk in the flesh, there may be some condemnation. It's not talking about salvation, we know from later on in the passage, because it says you are in Christ already. These are saved people in Romans chapter 8. You got saved back in Romans 3 and 4. You know, you got to catch up with Romans chapter 8 is talking about your service. And so here it says there's no condemnation. There will be condemnation in your life. There will be troubles. There will be spiritual disappointment if you're walking in the flesh, if you're walking without knowledge, if you're ignorant of these things. Okay, you can be saved and go down to the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, and be ignorant of the truth of God rightly divided, and you will face condemnation in your spiritual life. You'll face trouble, you know, persecution in yourself, you know, because you can't handle the things. You can't. You're a babe. You're a child. You're carnal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? And how do I get out of that place? You know, you say, well, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm having a little trouble. How do you get out of there? Well, you get knowledge and wisdom. Okay, you study the Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, right? A workman. You can grow up. You can do it if you learn the information, right? That's all it takes. It's when it's in the forefront of your mind. The consequences of ignorance. What does it mean? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, that one of the consequences of ignorance is the alienation of your life from God. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You see? Their mind's focus, their thoughts are always on the vain things of the world. Okay? It's on things that aren't as valuable, Proverbs 16:16, as the wisdom of God, okay, which is more valuable than gold and silver. Verse 18 says, having their understanding darkened. You see? It's their understanding that's the problem. It's being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Okay, it's not necessarily a behavioral issue. That's just a symptom of the problem. The problem is they don't know the truth of God. The problem is they don't know their own sin. They don't know right and wrong. They don't know how to get eternal life. They don't understand what does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul. They don't understand that. Okay, they're choosing the whole world. You know, foolish. That's foolish. If you lose your soul, it means nothing. And so they need to understand this information. And this is what we understand, by the way. When we hear salvation, this is the understanding that we have. Okay, now we have to walk in that understanding. Because you received it once when you heard the gospel of your salvation. When you said, well, you know, you're right. The understanding is, I am a sinner. The understanding is, I have broken God's law. And I understand that God is holy, and He's not going to accept that. Right? And then we understand what Christ did for us. And we understand that eternal things are more important than temporal things. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we're renewed daily, and there's an eternal weight of glory, okay, and the things of this life are only a light affliction, we may think, this isn't a light affliction. This is a heavy affliction. This is a heavy affliction. But we know that there's an eternal weight of glory. Right, we understand those eternal things. Okay, we know that the immensity of the riches of God's grace that He's poured on us, because we don't deserve eternal life. Right, we were once sinners, enemies of God, and yet He died for us. It was His grace, and so this is by knowledge. That's how you apply it. It's you go back and you go, wait a minute, I know a verse about this. And doesn't it say God's riches? Doesn't it say His mercy and His kindness? Doesn't it say that I'm in this position in the heavenly places? Right, and then we walk in that knowledge. You see. It's nothing magical. It's not mystical. It's not saying, well, I just hope and pray, and then you start feeling some power, and you start walking in the Spirit. It's the knowledge that gets you down the road. Okay, it's that information. This is why studying the Scriptures is so important. This is why it used to be verse memorization was a good thing, because that's the knowledge. It's in your head, rattling around. All right, and it'll come out when you get a problem. The issue with the vanity of the Gentiles in their walk is the vanity of their mind. Okay, it's their understanding that's darkened. And 2 Corinthians 4 says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Okay. And he's done it with ignorance. He's done it with worldliness. He's put up a barrier for their understanding so they wouldn't see and know. That's what separates us from the animals, by the way. One of the things is that we have a soul that can understand things. You see, we can receive information and discern, right? We can think about this. Your dog can't. Your cat can't. They're just walking around. You know, they're just doing stuff. They don't understand things like we understand. And so we're to walk not in the vanity of our mind, of the mind of the Gentiles, but through the understanding that we have. Verse 20 says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt." You see, our behavior comes after our understanding. You can't put on Christ if you don't know who Christ is, if you don't understand what it means to put on Christ. Turn to Romans 11:25. The largest denomination in the church, as it's been said, is the denomination of the ignorant brethren, right? In Romans 11:25, Paul says here and in other places, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." He says, "I would not have you be ignorant that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness and part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved." Okay, it's a dispensational truth. It helps you understand what's going on today when you understand that Israel is blinded. And they will be saved in the future, because when you read the scripture and you say, "Oh, look, a lot of this Bible has to do about Israel and their prophecy and blessing Israel and a covenant relationship with God," and then you read this verse, Romans 11:25, and you go, "Blindness has happened to Israel." Okay, that's not something that was part of the dispensational prophetic plan. That's not part of the prophecy, right? This affects the way you behave. This affects the way presidents behave. Okay, this is why wars are started over this right here. Iran's talking about we need to obliterate Israel, right? And the Christian nations say, "We need to protect Israel." That may be the case. But the point is that going off of the scripture for that defense isn't a right thing, right? People who act like they're Israel, and I have a covenant relationship with God, and I can obligate God to do something for me, because that was God's covenant with me. You don't have a covenant with God. Okay, God gave you his grace. So this is understanding that we can have. See, based on Romans 11:25, if you're ignorant of this information, there are consequences. Why isn't God giving me the desires of my heart? Psalm 35? Right? I'm praying and I'm trying to delight myself in the Lord. Why isn't he giving me the desires of my heart? Right? I'm praying the Lord's Prayer every week. How many people ignorantly pray the Lord's Prayer? Isn't that amazing? Have you ever heard the Lord's Prayer? Say it with thinking. Say it with understanding. "Give me this day my daily bread." And then you don't believe that. You go buy your bread at the store. What in the world? You ask God to forgive you when you forgive other people. You know, "Forgive me my debts as I forgive other people." Well, I wouldn't want that. I want Christ's forgiveness. I'll take that by his grace. I'll be thankful for that. And I'll forgive other people because he's forgiven me. That's a pretty good lesson. Right? I don't need that. I don't need his kingdom come on earth. I'm waiting for my position in the heavenly places. See, this is understanding. And when you approach these things with understanding, it's not a matter of being confrontational or controversial. It's a matter of saying, "Well, I understand some information. And you don't." But let's get on the same page. That's confrontational, I know. But just helping people understand some of these things. Well, what does this verse say here? In opening up their eyes, you see. Because their eyes are just blinded. They're just reading it. They're saying the Lord's Prayer. They're doing these things without thinking about it. Well, did you ever think about this? That's a good question to start with. Did you ever think about this? Because they haven't. Right? And then show them. What's this verse here say? Isn't that different than this? Isn't Ephesians 4:32 different than Matthew 6? You know, isn't that different? Doesn't Jesus say that not one jot and tittle will disappear from the law? And what's he saying in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been studying? He's abolished the enmity of the law in his flesh. He's abolished the enmity of the law. He says here that not one jot and tittle is going to disappear from the law. Well, isn't that different? You know, there's an issue here. Mark 16:16, right? I don't see you drinking poisonous things, right? Well, what's the problem? Either the Bible's not true, or we've got a problem. You know, and we got a problem in the church, and it's ignorance. People don't understand things. And it comes at a high cost. People still pick up snakes and die from them. Isn't it? People die over this information. People die over ignorance. They don't know. People spend their whole lives in ignorance, wasted, you see. That's how important the information is that we have. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then Paul says three words that has to do with what we're talking about. He says, "Know ye not?" Okay? He says this seven or eight times in his books, "Know ye not?" And he goes on to say something that a lot of people don't know. That's ignorance. That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. If you're dead, that means your flesh doesn't matter anymore. Romans 6, verse 11 says, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Right? Okay, you're dead. If you're dead, that means your sins are paid for. You died with Christ on the cross. If you're dead, that means you're not trying to revive this flesh and trying to make it do what it can't do. You moved on. It's dead. I'm now walking in the Spirit, you see. Romans 6, verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." What level of ignorance do you have to translate death into water? Right? Baptism into water. And people are confused about water baptism. I was once too. I lacked understanding. I was ignorant. Okay? But now I'm found, as the verse says, right? Now I understand some things. Romans 6, 4, it doesn't say baptized into water. It says buried with him by baptism into death. And no one knows that Jesus was baptized more than once. He was baptized in the River Jordan in Matthew 3. And he was baptized into death at the cross, Luke chapter 12. After Jesus was water baptized, Jesus says, "I have baptized, be baptized with, and I'm straightened until it be accomplished." After he was water baptized. There's more than one baptism, folks. And this one here is the one he did on the cross. That's when we're baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay? We're not walking in newness of life because of a law system that we're under. We're walking in newness of life because we're crucified to sin. Our life is in righteousness. Our life is in Christ. That's why we're walking, because that's how we are. Romans 7, verse 1, the next chapter. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives?" It's talking about the law here, right? People like the Galatians, the ones that got saved by grace, they wanted to go back under the law for their walk. You know, yeah, you're saved by grace, that's great, but you know, you've got to walk by the law in order to show the good works, right? Walk by the law. Well, Paul says here, "Know ye not that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives?" And didn't you just learn in the last chapter that you're dead? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He'll go on to explain that you're dead to the law. The law hath power over a man as long as he lives, but you're crucified in Christ. The law has no power over you. Neither does sin, by the way. That's the consequence. Okay? It's not that you don't want to obey God's law. It's that the law shows the knowledge of sin. And sin is your problem. And so in order to get rid of sin, you've got to come out from under the law. And that's what Christ did. He crucified himself on the cross, and you're crucified in him. Got rid of the law. Got rid of sin and the power of death. You see? That's information. That's knowledge. Think through that a few times. That takes some understanding. Okay? And when you understand that, then you'll understand why being put back under the law is so troublesome. Because when people go back under the law, they bring sin back, they bring death back, and you're still in your sins. Okay? You're still not saved if you're under the law. You're waiting for it. Okay? God's grace is the answer to that. So Romans 6, verse 3, when people are ignorant about their identity with Christ or ignorant about their deliverance from the law, all sorts of worldliness creeps in, all sorts of legalism creeps in, all sorts of distortions of the gospel creep in. There's a mixture of law and grace. You can't have that. Because as Galatians says, when you start mixing law and grace, you're making the cross of Christ of none effect. Okay? What's the cost of ignorance? Well, it's making the cross of Christ no effect, which is a pretty high cost. I didn't cover it on your outline there, but in Acts 3, verse 14 through 17, Peter proclaims that they killed the Holy One. They killed the Prince. They killed the Messiah. He's talking to Israel at Pentecost. All right, and he says, "But I know that it was through your ignorance that you did it." Ignorant people killed the Messiah. Okay, and now ignorant people are disregarding his death on the cross. You see, it's ignorance both times that disregards the message of the gospel. We need to have understanding of what's going on. Was the cross a bad thing? I mean, Acts chapter 3 it was. Galatians chapter 6 it isn't. We glory in the cross, don't we? Didn't Romans 6 you just read that we're baptized into his death? that needed to happen for our salvation. And so there's either a different mindset there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. People are ignorantly going to churches this morning because they think that going to church is going to give them some merit with God. Ignorance. Okay, it's the same ignorance, just on a different level. People buy skulls for $4,500 and toenails of saints. It's ridiculous. And it's the same level of ridiculousness if you say, I'm going to church because it's going to give me some sort of merit with God. Ridiculous. Okay? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that because you give so much money every week, some sort of merit with God. It's ridiculous to think because you're listening to the pastor and say, good pastor, or good sermon, pastor, you know, you're some sort of blessing from God. Okay? That's not the case. You need to understand what your salvation is. Understand what your trust is in. Understand what your faith is, because it's only going to be you when you die. It's only going to be you to face God. Not your pastor, not your church, not anyone else. It's going to be you and God. You need to have some understanding about what He did, about who He is. Okay, but why should He let you into heaven? A lot of people are trusting their church, trusting their baptism, trusting their behavior, trusting their pastor in order to get to heaven. Okay, that's a high price to pay for ignorance. I mean, that's your eternal soul you're dealing with. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says that the dispensation of the grace was given to him, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Romans 16:25 says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is what will establish you. Okay. It's what saves you. It's the gospel of your salvation. And people don't know today the revelation of the mystery. They're ignorant of it. There are souls hanging in the balance, as I put in your outline. There are souls hanging in the balance of ignorance and understanding. And we have understanding. We understand the Bible rightly divided and salvation by grace. We've got the information given to Paul, that when he went in Galatians chapter 2 to the apostles that were at Jerusalem, they didn't say one thing above what he said. Remember back in Galatians 2, we covered that in the past. They didn't add one thing to his message. They knew. In fact, he added some things to them. Galatians 2, verse... Paul says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He's talking about Peter, James, and John. He's talking about the people that God gave the keys of the kingdom. That God said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The ones that he gave the Holy Ghost power in Acts chapter 2. He's talking to Peter, the same Peter who preached and saved 3,000 people with the message of repent and be baptized, follow the law, in Acts chapter 3. And he says, these people who seem to be somewhat didn't add anything to me. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me. Paul says, I'm at the same level, if not higher than Peter. What does he say in another place? He says, I'm the chiefest of the apostles. Right, he puts himself above these apostles. He's got information further on than they got, a revelation of a mystery that they didn't know. Peter himself says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there's some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand. Right, Peter learns some things from Paul about what Christ is doing today. That's why Peter, James, and John limit their ministry in Galatians chapter 2. And so many people today go back to Peter's ministry and say, this is the example we need to follow. No. Paul's the one who said, follow what I do. You know my manner of walk. You know my life, my doctrine. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. That's what we need to follow today. We need to be able to rightly divide and understand Paul's special apostleship. It gives us information and knowledge about what God's doing. The good news is that ignorance is curable. We can know some things. People can learn some things. Okay, we can teach people, and that is our commission. That is our ministry. Okay, it's a ministry of education, to okay, of teaching, of spreading the information. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, it's the will of God to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, to do that, we need to be apt to teach. Right? Remember the verse we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Paul says there are some people that oppose themselves. He says we need to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2:25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you get recovered out of the snare of the devil? If you have understanding, if you have an acknowledgement of true information, of the true wisdom of God, that's how you are set free. As Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. And the truth is found in Paul's epistle. Jesus Christ revealed it to him. Okay, so the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach. And so there's necessity. And we can all do it in different ways, by the way. We don't have to have a degree in education. I know there's a lot of teachers in the room, right? But we don't have to be formally educated in a world of wisdom to teach. When we got the information in the Bible here, that's what you need. The same information that you had to get you saved is the information that will save someone else. Okay. If you understand how you're saved, that's how you can teach someone else. Right. The same methods, the same examples that we use here on Sunday is the same ones that you can use to teach someone else. Right. Comparing one verse with another. You know, saying, what do you think about this? Or using yourself as an example. You know, there was a time when I saw this happen and that didn't make any sense to me because of this verse. You know, and you go to the truth. Right? You say, well, what about this? Right? How can so many people be wrong? Well, they're blind. They're ignorant. They don't study the Scripture. They get their authority from something else. That's the answer. Right? If you just look at the Scripture, you know, come to your own conclusion. Let's talk about it. Right? We need to be apt to teach, instructing those that oppose themselves. Because the people who don't understand the truth, even if you find them in a shirt and tie in a church, okay, are heading towards a bad place. If their ignorance is not cured, okay, if they don't understand the gospel. If they do understand the gospel and they're walking in ignorance, they're not growing. They're not doing any effective ministry for the Lord. They're not having any effect for God if they don't understand the truth. Okay, they need to understand what's going on. They're going to have trouble in their own lives. They're going to look to you for help, who will look like a pillar in the storm. You know, this is what you get when you understand God's grace. When the whole world's flying around you, you look like a pillar. And people go, how can you be so strong? That's what people reply to people who have knowledge and wisdom. It's not because we're strong in ourselves, because we have knowledge, information. We know what's going on. And the storm that's going on around us, we have information about that. We have knowledge about it. We know how God's grace can help us through that. You see? It's the knowledge. It's not just an emotion. As Sally pointed out earlier, I mean, you go to church one day and you get a feel-good message the next day, the clouds are gray. Now what? You know, well, there's no knowledge given in the message, so now you're down in the dumps. And when we have the information, we're not as ignorant. That's more valuable than gold and silver. Okay, more valuable than gold and silver. Colossians 1:19, Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says all men should be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he instructs Timothy to remember what you've learned from the Scripture, and it's profitable for doctrine. Well, you got to know some doctrine. You got to understand it. Reproof. Okay, if you're going to know what you did wrong, you're going to have to know what's right. And same thing with correction, instruction, and righteousness. And of course, 2 Timothy 2:15, we know that verse. Study to show thyself approved. It's the only verse in your Bible that says study. It's taken out in the other Bibles. There's no study there anymore. There's no work being done. But we're to study to the function to be a workman, right? To show ourselves approved unto God. Needeth not to be ashamed, okay? Because it's shameful when you're given the message of truth and you're still ignorant of it, or you're walking ignorantly of it. That's where Israel found themselves, by the way. And that's the great lesson we learn from Israel, is that if we were given that position, we'd be in the same place. The lesson from Israel is that they were given the law and they were given all of this, those privilege, and they still rebelled. And they were still ignorant of it. So what do we learn? Well, we need to understand the truth. Right? We need not to be ashamed. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, maybe some who say, well, you know, I've heard this message of the Revelation Mystery for a while, and you know, I understand Paul's apostleship. We covered the verses 100 times. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, tells those who, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. the Romans 11, Paul praises the depth of the wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, there's the four dimensions of God's love: the height, the width, the breadth, and the length. Okay, and those mean something about God's message of truth today. It's broader than any message he's ever revealed. It's longer. It lasts longer than any message he's revealed. It's taller. Reaches more height than any message he's revealed. And this is information that if you don't know, we need to explore out. Right? We don't know things as we ought to know. And so we press on. You know, understanding the scripture rightly divided, trying to glean from it the truths of the gospel rightly divided, so that we can teach other people.